Well, good to see you guys. I hope you've had a good morning. If you've been in the sessions, you've had a good morning. I've been helped and encouraged, and you're in a session now we're calling Strengthening the Local Church. And I think all of you have gotten an outline. If you didn't get one, you could lift your hand and you'll get one passed your way. If you're having a good morning, say amen.
Amen.
If you already are full from the conference, say amen, all right? Do you have one more hour worth of learning left in you? And it won't even be an hour, really. They let me know. They want me to be done pretty quick, and so I'll do my best to do that. Again, if you have your outlines nearby, that'll be a great help to you today. And I think every verse I'll mention just about will be in there. Strengthening the new church. Originally, I was given the impression this was primarily to church planters, but this topic, it extends really far beyond that. And when we think of church work and the need for strength within the local church, we have to really begin with the premise of this is a task we cannot do. You know, when it comes to pastoring, we know that two things are required, at least two things that I'll begin with: an anointing from God and an appointing from God. I mean, the job of pastoring a local church is something that requires a divine enabling, but it requires that appointment. We have to have that sense in our heart that we are where God would have us to be. One of the greatest comforts for me really was the understanding that Jesus gave us a great promise in Matthew 16 when he said, "I will build my church." And I have to remind myself often, because I forget so regularly, he never said, "I'll build your church." And he didn't say that we'll build his church. He said, "I'll do the work and it's my church." We're co-laborers with him, and he's working through us. And so there's a great comfort in that. And really, I want to begin today by reading a verse in Acts 16. It's in your notes there. And the occasion of Acts 16, we know, was Paul's ministry when he came to Lystra and to Derbe, and he meets Timothy and God's blessings emerge. And it's in this context that we read Acts 16 in verse 5, and he says this: "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." Now that word "established" means to make stable, and it's from a stable church that the Bible says that increase came. And so really it's this strength that Paul, by way of the power of God, brought into the lives of the believers that allowed them to grow. And about 19 years ago, about 18 and a half years ago, my family moved to northern San Diego County. We didn't know a single person. We didn't raise support. We had a little money we'd saved to buy a home. We had two cars, and we sold one of them. And with that money, we really began the church. Now, praise God, some churches came along beside us. Lancaster Baptist Church did. They supported us as we were getting going. But it was our prayer that God would, we believe by his anointing and his appointing, that God through us would establish a church. And we wanted it to be started and structured and staffed so that it could surge for the glory of God. And I really think that's the prayer of everyone that's involved in pastoring a church. I would think everyone in this room, your desire is that God would allow you to be a part of a ministry that's surging and moving forward. And it's one thing to start in a ministry. It's another thing altogether to be used of God to the point of adding strength so that stability can come, so that maturity and fruitfulness can be the byproduct. And so really the outline I'm going to share with you today, it's really not that unusual, I don't think. I'll probably deliver it with great grace and dignity, so that'll be good, all right? But I think so, you can chuckle. That was humorous, okay? I wasn't being sincere there. But I think really that we're going to cover what I've tried to put to work in the laboratory of our local church. And so to a degree, this is what I've learned in about almost 19 years at the same church, in ways to add strength. The first outline point you'll see is the preaching. And really the call, whether it's to start a church or to pastor a church, if you're seeking to add strength, really there's a role that preaching plays that nothing else can duplicate. And we're aware of that. I think in a conference like this, we've heard a lot of great preaching. And we think of Romans 10:14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And really, our job is to proclaim, to boldly declare the gospel of truth. We're all familiar with Paul's words to Timothy, where he told him to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. How many of you have come to understand that when it comes to preaching the Bible, we're kind of in an out-of-season time? It's not in vogue. It's not popular in our culture to have bold, dogmatic preaching of absolute truths, and there's no greater absolute truth than the truths we find in the Word of God. Yet I've come to understand that it's not just a cliche to say the most important hour in the life of any church is that hour on Sunday morning. And we could say, no, it's the hour on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek. But the reality is most times the entry point is Sunday morning. And we lead them from one to the other from there. And we've got to have that passion, that understanding that people have come to a place because they have a need. And for one reason or another, they've come. And I love the way Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8 breaks down our responsibility to preach the word. The Bible there says it this way. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. I believe that's as great a definition of preaching as we're going to find anywhere. We want to read the Word of God. We want to give the sense of it. And then we want to make sure that we give an application. Help the people to understand what is it that God said and how is that applied to my life. I'm very well aware that people, frankly, don't need to hear, thus saith me, or thus saith you. They really need to hear, thus saith the Lord. I have found that when I just open the Bible, I read it, I give the context, the historical setting, who's speaking, to whom are they speaking, what is the occasion of the writing, and when I share the way in which God worked through that situation, it connects, it resonates, it helps people in a way that I never could. And so there's some elements that our preaching must include, and I should probably move through this quickly so I have time to get all the way through, but here's the first one, encouragement. Encouragement. Let me say this. My favorite definition of the word encourage is simply to put courage in. As simple as it is, encourage, to put courage in. I've discovered this. When I preach to hurting people, I never do lack for an audience. Never. And 2 weeks ago, preached on Daniel's three friends, you know, as they went through the fiery furnace. It was amazing to me. So many people said, Pastor, I'm in a fiery furnace right now. If you preach to hurting people, you will never lack for an audience. And people are hurting today. They're hurting. Families are falling apart. Man, it breaks my heart. It really just breaks my heart. We've got families in our church right now that are just going through absolute turmoil. You guys could say the same. We're living in a weird time financially. It's just weird. People are insecure about that. Our futures seem to be absolutely uncertain. And if your church is like mine, people come because they've seen the light or they feel the heat. But either way, they're coming because there's this awareness, man, I need to hear from God. And they need to be encouraged. The gospel is good news. And there's something wrong with our preaching if we can stand up with a scowl on our face and a negative tone and we deliver exclusively bad news. Really, we have a very positive message to bring. And so we need to make sure we're including encouragement. Here's another thought here. Letter B there. Edification. Edification. For those who preach the word of God, may I say to you what Paul has said. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edifying. I believe as we expositorily, methodically preach through the Word of God, what happens is we're giving people the building blocks that they will need to see a construction project take place in their own lives. One thing I love about just preaching through books of the Bible, we've preached in our church on characters of the Bible, these types of things. It prevents me from just hitting those four or five things that are of most interest to me. It requires me to go all the way through the Word to give the whole counsel. And God understands where the people in my church are a whole lot better than I do. And when I'm very careful to just say, all right, we're going through the book of Colossians from one end to the other, God has a way of bringing stuff into the messages that I would have never known at that day, at that moment. It's going to be a need in the lives of people. And what edifies them is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. As we consider the admonition of Paul to Timothy, we find that we're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and we're to do so with long-suffering and doctrine. This is my 20th leadership conference in a row to attend, and I thought they'd throw a party in my honor, I get a badge or something, nothing, you know, I paid like everyone else, and here I am, but at any rate, I think maybe the seminal moment for me in ministry, the greatest time of learning, I'll never forget the first leadership conference I came to. It was mind-blowing, and my brother made a statement 20 years ago that I still remember today, and I've heard him make it 20 times since then, but he said that doctrine is the glue that holds the church together. Man, I'm going to tell you what our church is. It's a collection of just the most diverse group of people ever. You know, I was looking at our platform the other day, and I'm like, this could be a meeting of the United Nations. None of these people are from America. They have every different background imaginable. But you know what happens when doctrine gets in the mix? It's that thing that holds the church together. It builds lives. It builds us. As a church. And sometimes we think, well, edification, that sounds boring to me. You know, you can be very motivating and edify people from the Word of God at the same time. It's not dry. Sometimes we hear expository. We think, well, that doesn't sound as exciting in comparison to maybe what we'll see online happening in other places. There's nothing more exciting than the Word of God. Now, there are boring pastors, okay? The Word of God, however, is not boring. And so we can get in the book and help people in great ways. So encouragement, edification, let's consider letter C, exaltation. Revelation 1 and 6, the Bible says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, our job is to lift up, to exalt, to magnify Jesus Christ. Think of the words of Jesus. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me." Friends, listen, here's the fact. When people get a picture of Jesus Christ, it changes everything for them. And of all people, it's interesting to me that we tend to battle with this matter of exalting Jesus Christ. It's unsavory when we're the hero of every story we tell, when every illustration's how we save the day. You know, many times I think of an example would be like maybe David and Goliath, and we always try to make David us or humanity and how we can overcome our giants. No, we're not David. Goliath isn't our problem in that sense. We're David's brother hiding in the bushes. David is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done. And the point I'm making is we don't want to leverage the power of God's Word and the power of God the Spirit to help us get all we want in life and to help us conquer all those things that we think could oppose us. We want to point people to Jesus Christ and let them know that He's the giant slayer, that He's the one that can overcome. And that really gives people the hope they need to sustain them as they move forward. People need a vision of Jesus Christ if they're going to be strong and effective Christians. Isaiah 6, verses 1 and 2. You know the background. The Bible says in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says this, "I saw the Lord." I could go on and I'd love to develop this. He says, "I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." All right, Isaiah, then what happened? Well, we can move down a few verses. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. "Then said I, woe is me." He saw the Lord. And what did he see when he saw the Lord? He saw himself as inadequate, insufficient. Isaiah, then what happened? A few verses later, Isaiah 6 and verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." He saw the Lord, he said, "Woe," and then he said, "I'll go." Do you want a working church? Then develop a worshiping church. Because work is the byproduct of worship. And worship is the byproduct of rightly seeing Jesus Christ. And as we lift up the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're going to bring people to a place where they will develop strength in their scriptural life. Preaching does what nothing else will do. Listen, preaching can involve teaching, but teaching is primarily to the mind, where preaching goes through the mind to the heart. It changes lives. And so with this in mind, I want to mention a few final thoughts about preaching quickly before we move out of this thought. But I want us to think, first of all, number one, there are the primacy of preaching. Now, as independent Baptists, I've heard it said even today that we believe in the primacy of preaching. I certainly do. Here's the question I just want you to entertain. Does your schedule validate that claim? And I kind of have two parts battling within me right now. I come to a conference like this and it's super inspiring and I can't wait to get home and get back to work. And there's another part of me, I just feel like a total loser. You know, everything I hear, it's like, wow, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that either. I'm not doing that either. And it's, you know, if you don't spend an hour in the Word of God, how dare you call yourself a man of God? And you got to, you know, soul winning 4 hours a day and read this to me. But I add it all up. It's more than 24 hours of stuff, you know. And so I know the tension. I know the frustration. I'm sorry, that's not my session and I don't have that answer for you. How do we balance all this stuff? I don't know. If you guys do, let me know. I'd love to figure that out. This much I do know. If it is true what I said earlier, and a lot of you nodded like this, that 1 hour on Sunday morning is the most important hour in the life of our church, we had better make sure that our schedule validates that we believe in the primacy of preaching. It's cliche, I've heard it said by many, only do what only you can do. And if you're the pastor of that church, you're the only person who can get alone with God, get in the Word of God, get that sermon figured out. Again, they need to hear what God has been teaching you, not what you figured out from the internet or something else. There's a sincerity and authenticity that comes from someone who's had God ministering to them, and it's from the overflow that they're giving to the people. Number two, the preparation in preaching. Be prepared physically, intellectually, spiritually when you step behind that pulpit. I heard of a pastor who's sitting on the platform. It was his custom. He'd sit there and he'd pray that God the Spirit would give him his message on Sunday, praying, God, give me a message, give me a message. And I was told the message from God was, you're lazy. You know, go study, prepare a sermon. And I went to college in the South and went to a great school. I'm thankful for it. But there were some people near where I was receiving my training who really thought if you studied hard, you were undercutting the work that the Spirit of God could do in your life. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that God the Spirit can work in my study just like He can while I'm standing behind a pulpit, you know. And we've got to be diligent in that way. I heard of a Texas pastor, he said of a guy that he preached longhorn sermons. I hadn't heard of that. He said, you know, a point here, a point there, and a lot of bull in the middle. And that doesn't build a strong church. That doesn't build strong Christians. And so we need to make sure that that preparation is there. And then just briefly, I'll mention the power of preaching. A red-hot pulpit will lead to red-hot Christians. You know, something that is scary to me is the fact that I've noticed the spiritual climate in my church often reflects the spiritual climate in my heart. And I mean, I say that with absolute fear and trepidation. But I think the reality is many times as the pastor goes, so goes the church. And many times the passion that is brought into the pulpit that comes from time with God, not a manufactured delivery. I'm not talking about a performance. I'm talking about you've spent time with God. Like Isaiah, you saw the Lord high and lifted up. And when you looked at Him, you said, woe is me. I've got a need for God. And in response to His leading, you said, I'll go. And when that happens, what happens is God will allow your life to intersect with the lives of others. A red-hot pulpit will lead to red-hot Christians. If you want a strong church, you must be committed to strong biblical preaching. Point number two, the protecting. The protecting. You know, like Nehemiah, the lot of a strengthening pastor is of building and battling. Building and battling. And strength isn't just about what we add or bring to the ministry. Sometimes it's about what we remove or what we're on the lookout for. And there is a work of protecting that has to happen. So as we move through this, I'd like us to see letter A here. We must protect our faith. We must protect our faith. I remember when our church was just getting started, we laid it all on the line. I don't say that boasting. It's just a matter of fact. I mean, I told you, we had the money for the home and the car, and we did it all, and I didn't care. Frankly, it sounds good. We gave our life savings to start that church. Our life savings was, like, very small. Okay, it was a very amount to lay on the line. We had two cars. I sold one of them. It probably would have broken down the end of that week anyhow, you know, but we were risking very little. But we laid it all on the line, and there was just no price too great. I mean, we would have done anything, and we did. And then God blesses and the church begins to grow. And now there's someone who could be offended. And now there's a building and payments and you're worried about these things. I have struggled with living by faith far more once the church got established, if you would, than I ever thought about when we were just getting going. It was like we would just look at, that's the building we're going to get. What does it cost? It doesn't matter. God's going to do it. I mean, we were just bold, man. We were after it. And I have found there's a tendency when we get going to really diminish when it comes to our faith. And we kind of lose that, I know it's a worldly term, but that entrepreneurial spirit of just radical faith, and it gets replaced with, you know, what does the committee think, or you know, how does it pencil out? I heard a story of a town where all the residents were ducks, and every Sunday the ducks would waddle out of their homes and waddle down Main Street and waddle into the church and squat in the pews and listen to the duck pastor say, ducks, God has given you wings, and with wings you can fly. Nothing can hold you back. You have wings. And all the ducks would quack amen, and then they would hop out of their duck pews and they would waddle down the aisle and waddle back home, and they never did fly. And I think a lot of times we can come to the place in our lives and our ministries where we still can preach a very similar message of a God who can do anything, and we can preach those same kind of messages that were fiery for us in the beginning, but we just lose the confidence behind the message. And I'm telling you, we've got to make sure that we're protecting our faith. The pastor sets the tone for the church when it comes to faith. And a few ways in which we can do that personally. Number one, just passion in our walk with God. Passion in his walk with God. And this is where it all has to begin. Much that could be said here. Thoughts that I've prepared, I'll move over. But, you know, the church, particularly in the young church, and the church maybe being established, you may not have a property. You may not have many people. And there's a sense, especially in the older day, in the early days, rather, where a church is being established, where the greatest asset they have is that pastor. And you may not have a lot, but if they have a pastor who walks with God, they've got something special, and they deserve that from us. And so we need to think of that. Here's a second thought, purity in our lives. Sin will rob us of faith. There's no more hesitant pastor than the pastor who knows in his heart that he's not right with God. You guys don't have to admit it, but I will. Have you ever had an argument with your wife on Sunday morning and had to stand behind a pulpit, and in your heart you thought, dude, I can't talk to these people. Good night. You know, it's like, time out. You know, honey, I'm sorry, you know, that you made me mad today. It was your fault. Let's get that straight. But, you know, when there's something wrong in our life, it hurts us. Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, we live and breathe with the knowledge of our need for the power of God, and that need will never diminish. God will work through a variety of vessels. Sometimes he works through gold vessels or silver or wood or earthen. He's not partial to the substance of which the vessel's made, but he is dogmatically emphatic that the vessel be clean. Be clean. And we've got to make sure that we've got that purity in our lives. Third, we think of purpose from God. We're told to have faith. That's great. But more than that, we're to live by faith. The Bible is very clear on that. And any way you slice it, our faith works. Our faith works. We have to have our purpose from God. Man, let me tell you something, and I'll make a statement. You might not agree with it. I've said this before, and people said, I don't know that I like the way that is, but if it'll make you think, it's okay. The pastor I served years ago used to tell us, he'd say, guys, ambition's a dirty word in the ministry. And that kind of went against the grain for me, because to me, ambition's just that, you know, let's go for it mentality. But his point was, ambition is being driven by flesh versus being led by the Spirit of God. And we've got to make sure that in our hearts, we're not just ambitious, we're just entrepreneurial, to use another human type of a word, but we're going back to God, getting a purpose absolutely from him, a vision from God. We don't want to be driven people, we want to be led people. And so we've got to make sure of that. And so we talked about our faith. Let's move on to another area in need of protecting, and that's our family. Ministry begins at home, we know that. And I've heard some almost imply that family and ministry cannot coexist. I'm glad to tell you that's not true. That's not true. I've had people ask me when we're starting our church, how do you balance starting a church and family? And I didn't even understand almost, because I'm like, well, we're starting a church with our family. It's one and the same. It was never really a massive issue. In fact, I remember years ago, my younger daughter, Julie, we're doing a school project together, and it was a timeline of her life, and at the bottom of it, she had to put something happen in her life, and on the top, she had to put something that happened in the world that year. So we went every year of her life, and we got to 1990, whatever it was, we started, 96, and on the bottom, she wrote, help Dad start a church, and she did. I mean, she did. This is something we did together. But I do know that there has to be an emphasis on the family. Brother Bobby said a minute ago, when do I take a day off? He said, when I get tired. That works great for a guy who's like been in the empty nest stage of life for longer than I've been alive, okay? I would tell you this briefly. If you have a family, take a day off. I was talking to some church planners, and I said that. One guy told me, he said, well, I don't need to take a day off. I got all kinds of energy. And I thought, well, that's great. But it might be your wife and your kids would want to see you, and it would be good for them. And he needs one, too, whether he knows it or not. And it's imperative that we do that. I used to take Mondays off. And you guys preach and minister, and we have three morning services, and we're always doing something Sunday afternoon and a Sunday night service, and just busy. And my wife asked me one Monday, she said, "Why do you give me the worst day of your week?" And sometimes my wife and the Holy Spirit, they're like in cahoots, they're working together against me, you know. And I said, "You know what? You're absolutely right. That's my worst day of the week." So now I have staff meeting on Monday, and that's good. And I take Wednesday off. But we've got to be aware of that. Very, very important. Then we've got to protect the faithful. We've got to protect the faithful. Smith said, "You can't love gardens without hating weeds." And in the garden of the local church, weeds will spring up. One of the hardest things I had to deal with as we were getting our church started was confrontation. I hate confrontation. It's not the way I'm wired. My brother loves he looks for confrontation. I mean, he loves to deal with things, okay? He'll create a problem to solve if he can't find one. He loves it. Not my personality, just not the way I'm wired. And sometimes it's I don't want to offend anybody or I don't want to hurt anybody. But you know what it was? And I really had to deal with myself in sincerity before the Lord. It was I didn't want to lose anybody, which made my motive for a lack of confrontation pride, selfishness. And I had to realize that, you know, there are going to be times things come up in the church, and that's why God gave the flock a shepherd so that we can protect. How do you have a strong church? Well, you better have a strong shepherd who's on the lookout. And Paul told us, hey, he said, grievous wolves are going to come in. Jude talks about men who crept in unawares. I've taught our church, you know, what you call people who have crept in, you call them creeps, you know, and every now and then something will come up. And one of our guys will go, "Creep," you know, it's like, that's right. It's exactly what's going on there. And so a strong flock is one with a vigilant shepherd, and a strong church is one then with a protective pastors. Over the years, I've had to talk to hyperactive Amway salesmen, over-the-top Calvinists, and you name it. We've had to deal with it, immorality and all the rest. But to the glory of God, it's created an environment where people could be strengthened for the Lord. And that'll lead us to letter three, the preparation. And I want to talk about here about more practical things that could be done to help us in the pursuit of strengthening a church. Now, why would we be interested in strengthening a young church or strengthening a growing church? I know we prefer strong churches to weak ones, but really, what is the purpose of the strength? So it's like we want strong churches. That's, you know, what brought you here. But why? Why do we want strong churches? And I love the way the Apostle Paul dealt with that question. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, he said, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." All right, so Paul, why did God strengthen you? He goes on to say next, "that by me the preaching might be fully known." He said, I needed the strength of God so the message of God could get out, so that people could come to know the Lord. And God is not interested in churches being strong just so they can flex their muscles. He's not interested in building up churches so that we can feel real validated as pastors, and so we can feel like we're really doing something good. No, it's got to come back to the will of God. It's about His desire to reach people. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He still wants people to be saved. And the development of strength today is for the purpose of doing greater works for God tomorrow. And to do that, we have to build a biblical philosophy. And that will lead us from one stage to the next. So simply before we're gone today, here's a few thoughts there. Letter A, teach a biblical approach to giving. Teach a biblical approach to giving. Whether we like it or not, finances is a part of it. And over the years in our church, we've had times where, man, we've been just booming financially, and times when we have not been booming financially, okay? And no money, no fun. That's just kind of how that goes. You've got to have the money to do the ministry. And the good news for us is our God's loaded. He's loaded, all right? Psalm 50:10, you know, our God owns the cattle on the hills that the cattle are on. We know that principle. God has chosen to finance His work through the tithes and offerings of His people. We can't be hesitant in that regard. Don't be afraid to invest a series on stewardship. And if we don't teach on preaching, we're not being Christ-like, because Jesus did a bundle of it. You know, he did a bundle of it. Over half of Christ's parables are about stewardship. He spoke about stewardship more than heaven or hell. One out of every six verses in the New Testament deals with stewardship in one way or another. I told you we've had times when we've been booming in our offerings and times we have not been booming. We're in a time where we are not booming. So guess what I'm going to be starting in a few weeks, you know? This is part of being a good shepherd. And I've got to remind the church family, hey, guys, let's do this for the glory of God and do this together. And listen, if you do it with a smile on your face and with their best interest in mind and God's glory in your heart, people receive it and they're grateful for it. And so a strong church is one that knows the meaning of stewardship, the motivation of stewardship, and the method of stewardship. And we need to make sure that we're teaching that. Here's another thought, letter B. Teach a biblical approach to growing, I'll never forget when I told our church one Sunday, I said, praise God, we had 100 people last week. First time we had 100 people. And Keith and Jarrah Unmack, a new couple in our church, came to me and said, Pastor, we're going to be leaving the church. It's just getting too big. And I thought, boy, if this is too big, we've got bad problems. But they had not yet understood a biblical approach to growing, all right? People who study churches have called churches in the infancy stage. And my brother kind of went through some of those steps yesterday. Single cell. And by single cell, everybody knows everybody in a general sense. What happens as a church begins to grow is you lose that. And that culture, and we've thrown that word around a lot today, but I mean the culture within the church, it gets disrupted. People can feel a little bit left out. And again, I've invested enough time and we've grown through enough phases in church growth. Man, to get from one culture to the next, you have to tell your church what's coming, what's going to happen. And you have to prepare them so that they can overcome that. We have to be careful to let people know that they are always appreciated, they are always needed, but we must preempt the emotion that will emerge as our church grows. And I'm telling you, going from 0 to 100, that's one thing. 1 to 250, that's another thing. 250 to 5, that's another thing. Good luck getting over 7 if you haven't trained your church that the pastor can't be there all the time. And on I can go. We have to be continuously teaching a biblical approach to growing. The church should understand that God built the church to grow. This is our prayer. Acts 2:47, the Lord added. Acts 6:7, the disciples multiplied. Ephesians 2:21, the building was fitly framed together and it groweth. People need to know that churches grow in a variety of ways and at different rates, but they do grow. Now, they need to also know, and I've learned this cliche here, the goal is not growth, the goal is God. They need to understand that. But I have never one time found a church that wasn't yielded to the Lord, filled with the Spirit, following His will, doing His work, His way, that wasn't fruitful and growing in one way or another. Maybe not in every way at the same time, but growing in one way or another. And so we've got to let the church family know, hey, growth is something that God is going to bring our way. We need to be faithful to Him, be prepared for this. It's what's going to be taking place. And that leads us to letter C. Teach a biblical approach to going. It's just imperative in the early days of a pastorate when strength is needed that vision of the future be cast, that people have a sense that you're there and that you're willing to have roots go down deep and that you want to go somewhere with them. I remember the very first Sunday of our church, we didn't know one person. I didn't know anyone would come to our services. You know, I see people starting today, and I'm like, why didn't I think any of that stuff? You know, we didn't have any friends, didn't have any money. But we had 38 local people come to our very first service. And that day, you know, I turned the CD player on with the music so I could lead the singing and did the preaching and all of that. And I remember the bulletin I handed out to people as they walked in that day. It said, pray for the future property of Coastline Baptist Church. Now, we had zero money. I had no idea of the property. Just trying to put a little something out there to let these people know we're not going to be in the community center forever. We're going somewhere. And I think it's so helpful that we kind of let people know there's a future out there waiting for us. And as we think of the proper approach for moving into the future, we need goals and vision. And I want to mention these briefly to you. I don't know if you've got lines there. Let me talk to you about goals, number one. Goals. Here's a statement. Specific event that once achieved becomes part of history. The idea is you'll then need a new goal. So it's a specific event that once achieved becomes part of history. Here's the thought of vision. A view of the future that is ongoing, evolving, and stirs hope. It's ongoing and evolving and stirs hope. President Kennedy, he got all the headlines really in all the world when he said, we're going to the moon. We're going to the moon. And so he established a vision, and with it came a goal, and the goal was to advance the space program or going to the moon. What happened? Well, everybody went to work. In time, we got to the moon, and what followed is often less reported. But after we went to the moon, NASA really struggled because what was in their preoccupation was get to the moon, and we got there, and so they kind of lost the immediacy of where are we going now. And they absolutely had to have that goal. It's been said here, but I know where it came from, so I'll quote it and claim originality. Listen, if you have a goal without a plan, it's just a wish. And one of the very best things we've done in our church is we sit down every week. Now, we've got big days, we've got lower days, but every Sunday we have a numeric goal. It fits into an annual plan. I know how many people total we want to have come to our church. I'm not trying to micromanage the Holy Spirit out of a job, but I'm to be the overseer. I'm the under-shepherd, and we'll look at every one of those goals. We'll break it down to 8 different categories within our church. Everybody knows what they're going for on that Sunday, and it lets us put a plan in place. It's very helpful. Without a clear understanding of what your vision is, and without goals based on marked progress, your skill and effort and leadership won't matter. If you don't have that vision, you can't make proper goals. You can't build a plan that'll lead your church to strength. A strong church is one that has a clear understanding of the vision as well as clearly defined goals that serve as mile markers along the way. A pastor who's been called of God is to use all that God has given him to energize others. God enables us, and through us we get to help others. We use our strength to strengthen others. And the irony is, you never know how effective you are until the test comes. I've had many times where I thought, man, our church is great. We've never been stronger. And we go through a trial, and I realize that when I think we're good, we're not that good. I've had other times where I thought, man, we're just the wheels are falling off, and God will bring a different trial in. And that exposes there was a strength there I didn't know about. The trials have a way of revealing those things. But by God's grace, we can help people to know of the sufficiency in Christ. I don't know if you guys have ever been to the airport in Detroit. It's super long, like freakishly long. And, inevitably I'll get on gate, 3 and have to go to gate 77, and I'll have 5 minutes to get there or something. And I remember the first time I did that, I got off, and my wife would say I'm a nervous traveler. I would just say, I have character. I got to get where I'm going on time. So I got off one flight, and I'm running, and I looked at the guy next to me, and he's passing me. And I could tell out of the corner of my eye he wasn't working near as hard as I was working. And that's when I realized that down the center they have that long moving walking path. And in my haste to get where I was going, I was expending all the energy my flesh could produce. And I wasn't getting near as far as someone who was relying on the power of another. And how ironic is it as pastors, if we would seek to do in the energy of our flesh what people can only receive by way of the power of the Spirit of God. At the end of the day, a strong church comes back to a strong pastor who finds his sufficiency in Jesus and keeps that message out before people. Well, I hope that some of this has been helpful to you. I left a little bit out, but I think I said what Jesus wanted me to. I'm very grateful you guys came in here, and I know we've got lunch to eat, so I'll pray and dismiss you. If I can do anything for you, I'll hang around for a minute as well. Lord, we love you. I thank you for these people. Bless them greatly. I pray that you'd put a massive vision on their hearts, that goals would be built around that, a plan around that, and that you, through them, would take them and their people to the exact place you'd have for them. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.